And we want to make our experiences on Pesach enjoyable for the whole family, because Pesach is the holiday of transmission of values to our children, to the next generation, for posterity. If you think back about your great-grandfather, you'll think about them, what are they doing on this night? And the answer is they were sitting around the table, eating matzah. And now you've got to think forward to your great-grandchildren. Will they be doing the same thing? That's the question. And the answer is it depends on how we transmit. How do we transmit? And the answer is we need to transmit to the next generation. How do we transmit to the next generation? Do you know that, you know, in the car there's a transmission? And when the transmission goes, the wheels don't work. The transmission transmits the power from the engine to the wheels. And same thing with us. If we don't talk to our children, our grandchildren, we're not transmitting from our memory banks into theirs. So we have to talk now. Tonight is Pesach night is the night for transmission. Transmission of our values, transmission of our history, transmission of our heritage. Those are the values that we have to transmit to our children, so they know what it's like growing up as a Jew and knowing what our Jewish history is. So really it's a lesson in Jewish history, and it's also a lesson of hope, which we're going to talk about. The lesson of hope is in the matzah. Lesson of hope is in the matzah. Matzah is a symbol of slavery, and it's also a symbol of freedom. It's very strange. Why did God pick the same thing to be both a symbol for freedom and a symbol for slavery? What do I mean? Because we know matzah is called lechem oni, the bread of affliction. Why is it the bread of affliction? It was the bread which our forefathers in Egypt were given as slaves. Mm-hmm. You feed your slaves flat bread, which is very hard. I don't know how hard it was, but it's very hard to digest. Since it's very hard to digest, they eat less. You have to remember that. So that was the bread of affliction. Plus it dries out. Gets even harder, it's stale, and therefore that was the cheapest thing you can give them in those days in Egypt. And that's what they ate, and that's what they ate, and that's what they lived off. And that's why it's called the bread of affliction. On the other side, when they're leaving Egypt, it says they never had time for their bread to rise. So what do they eat? They eat matzah. It's very strange. So the same thing, that's what I'm saying, the same thing that was a symbol of slavery is the same thing which is used as a symbol of freedom. Very strange, right? Think about it. Very strange. Why? Why is matzah the sign of slavery, and why is matzah the sign of freedom? And the answer is that it's interesting. If you look at the order of the Seder, you find at the beginning of the Seder we eat matzah. Mm-hmm. Right? We eat how many pieces of matzah? There's three matzahs on the table. Three. And what do? Yachatz. We break the middle matzah. We make the middle matzah, and the Ben Ishchai says into a dalid and a vav. A dalid and a vav. I always try to do that. It's very hard to do. So a dalid and a vav, that's Hashem's name. And you got Yudke Vavke. You got hey. Dalid and vav is a hey. So break the matzah into a dalid and a hey, says, and put the big piece, that's the afikoman. The big piece is the afikoman. The small piece is left behind in between the two big ones. What does the small piece represent? Slavery, excellent. It represents slavery. It's lechem oni, it's the bread of affliction. Why is it called the bread of affliction? Because a poor man never has a whole loaf. So that small piece, that represents the poor man's loaf. So that represents the bread of affliction. The matzah we're going to hide represents the bread of
freedom.
Freedom. Why is that freedom? Why is the African one freedom? And the answer is because the bread of freedom is really symbolizes the Pesach, Korban Pesach. And Korban Pesach, we know, was eaten when people were satisfied. Mm-hmm. It was eaten at the end of the meal. It was a dessert. The Korban Pesach was dessert. People don't realize that. That was dessert. You only had to eat one kazait, which is 1 ounce of Korban Pesach. So there were at least 50 people sitting around the table,
okay,
or 25, whatever it is, to finish one sheep. Can you imagine? They all have to finish that sheep that night. And therefore, it was dessert. And today, we symbolize that dessert with the matzah of freedom. So now, what do we do with this matzah of freedom? We hide it. Because freedom for Jews has always been elusive. Principle is, the freedom for Jews has always been elusive. We're always looking for freedom. And you know, Ashkenazim really emphasize it. They really hide it. Sephardim, we just put it under the sheet, under the tablecloth. The Ashkenazim really hide it. The kids go crazy, like trying to find this, you know, if you go on. So what are they looking for? We don't realize. We're looking for freedom. What are you looking for freedom for? You know, there's an interesting psychologist. His name was Eric Fromm. Mm-hmm. Eric Fromm, Dr. Eric Fromm, he says, there's no such thing as a vacuum, we know, right? We know this principle, there's no such thing as a vacuum, even in the physical world, even in the outer space, where really it's meant to be a vacuum. It's not. there are molecules floating around, hydrogen molecules, other particles floating around. It's not really a vacuum. He says the same thing applies to freedom. There's no vacuum. There's no such thing as true freedom in this world. He said, compares it to a vacuum. Why? He says, if you get rid of one dictator, you know what happens? Another dictator comes in. Nature hates vacuums. It works also in sociology. Mm-hmm. It also works in sociology. There's never a vacuum. So a person says, you know what? I'm gonna escape this job. I'm gonna leave the job. It's slavery. The job is slavery. What happens? Finds another job.
Right.
Now he'll find another job. He'll find another way to keep himself entertained or occupied or this, and becomes another kind of slavery. Right? And the biggest slavery is within our passions, our desires. That's a slavery. So a person is a slave to their desires and passions. And therefore the Torah says, a paradigm, get out of the slavery. I'm gonna get you out of the slavery. But you know what? And this is the big mistake, you know, it says, you know, when we had these protests to get the Jews out of Russia, we always said, let my people
go.
Shalach et
Ami.
Right. Shalach et Ami. But you know what? They forgot to say the next word. Let my people go to be free. To be what? To do what? To be an American in Shepherd's Bay? On Brighton Beach? And stay on the beach and be American, assimilate to American culture? No, that's not the reason. Shalach et Ami. What's the next word? V'avduni.
Yeah.
That they should serve me, Hashem says. There's no gap. There's no vacuum. Freedom from Paro is followed by servitude to God. People forget that. So that's the part they skipped out. Let my people go. They missed out the next word. Right? The next word is what for? And that we have to know what the purpose is. What's the purpose of freedom? And the purpose of freedom we know is to serve Hashem. In America we have tremendous choices. We have freedom. So you can have freedom for religion, or you can have freedom from religion. So that's a choice that we have to make. We want the freedom, but we have to have freedom for what? So, Shalach et Ami v'avduni. You know, in the 19th century, there was the Bilu movement. Have you heard of the Bilu movement?
Bilu.
You never heard of it? I'm surprised. The Bilu movement was the first movement back from Russia to Israel. They called it the Bilu movement. Why the Bilu movement? Bilu stands for four words. Beit Yaakov lechu v'nelcha. The house of Jacob, go. Yelchu v'nelcha, let us go.
And they walked to Israel.
Bilu movement, they moved to Israel. They were the first secular movement of Jews going back to Israel. Thousands of years, imagine. Bilu movement, you know what? They left out the next word. Beit Yaakov lechu v'nelcha. Be'or Hashem. In the light of God, they left it out. As they took snatches from the Torah, whatever suited them, and left out the main purpose. So it's not just going, it's going in the light of God. It's not just being free, it's free via Abduni to serve Hashem. So that's very important. We have to realize this is the festival of freedom, but it's not really a festival of freedom. It's the beginning of a new festival. It's the beginning of, when you're sitting down first night of Shavuot or Pesach, it's the first night of Shavuot.
Right.
Why is it the first night of Shavuot?
What?
It's the first night of Shavuot. The first night of Pesach is really the first night of Shavuot. Why? Because you're counting down to
Shavuot.
It leads to Via Avduni. What's Via Avduni? You'll serve me where? Hashem says to Moshe, the burning bush, V'tavdun al harazir. On this mountain they will serve me. On this mountain you'll serve me, which is the Mount Sinai. We don't realize. The burning bush was on Mount Sinai. People don't realize. The burning bush was on Mount Sinai. Hashem says, 50 days after you get out of Mitzrayim, you'll serve me on this mountain. Al-Harzeh, on this mountain. So we came out on Pesach. The purpose of coming out was to celebrate Shavuot. The purpose of Pesach is to come and become the nation of God. We don't really realize Pesach is a kickoff. It's not just freedom. It's a kickoff for acceptance of the Torah. So it's not just freedom for the sake of freedom. It's not just let my people go. It's let my people go to serve me. And that's a part which people skip out very conveniently. Let my people go. No one knows what's next. Let my people, what for? V'yavduni. Don't forget the V'yavduni. And that's something we have to teach our children. There's no freedom without Hashem. Why? Where do we learn this from? The Torah says, V'cherut ala luchot. The letters were cherut ala luchot. Charut. It says the word charut. What's charut? Charut means engraved. The letters on the Ten Commandments were charut ala luchot. They were engraved into the tablets. The rabbis say, don't read charut, I'll read cherut. Charut and cherut have similar letters. Okay, cherut means freedom. Freedom, the rabbis say, is through these tablets. If you keep what's written in these tablets, then you'll be really free. What does that mean, really free? If you keep the laws of not killing and not stealing and not murdering and not this, not that, not adultery, then you'll be free. If you don't keep those laws, you'll never be free. Why? Society will be a disaster. You won't be able to step out of your house.
Society will be what?
A disaster. You won't be able to step out of your house, someone will kill. We're seeing it today. If there's no respect, you know, it's interesting. In America today, you're not allowed to hang 10 commandments in the school, public schools. You know that? In public schools, you're not allowed to hang 10 commandments. Why? Church and state. But you're allowed to give out free condoms. You're not allowed to hang the 10 commandments, but you're allowed to give out free condoms. Think about it. This is the society we've created. Is this society what the forefathers of America would have thought about?
No, they wouldn't have thought.
Is this what they wanted? Is this what they wanted when they created the Constitution? I don't know.
Well, they want to change the Constitution also.
Okay, I'm just saying. What do they think about? Is this what you think about? So on the one hand, we're taking out ethics and values, and we're putting in, do what you want. Do what you want. So is that freedom? It's free. I'm free to do whatever I want. Okay, do what you want. What does it lead to? It leads to breakdown of society. And that's what we're seeing today. So buy a gun. You're free to buy a gun. Go buy a gun. And then what? You're free to kill people? Well, you're not really free to kill people, but that's what happens. It's a breakdown of values and a breakdown of morals, and that's why it's important to have the Harut al-Luchot. Need those letters from the Ten Commandments, those words engraved into the Ten Commandments.
Excuse me, Rabbi.
Yes.
You say the two words,
Harut is engraved. And Cherut is freedom. Harut is engraved, and Cherut is freedom. So it's interesting because our concept of freedom, is different than anyone else's concept of freedom. Freedom without structure is not freedom, it's slavery. Let me give you an example. A person who has no set time to wake up in the morning, you know what happens? They sleep until 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, who knows? Is that freedom?
No.
Why not?
The whole day.
You become a slave to your sleep.
Yeah,
a person lost the whole day. You lost your life, basically. Life is time. Time is life. So freedom. What is freedom? Freedom is you have to have a structure and a value and purpose. Without purpose, there's no freedom. Without purpose, there's no freedom. And we have purpose. So just Hashem taking us out of Egypt, saying, "Yeah, now you're free. Go, guys. Free to do what? You know." When I was in school, I was a little kid, and I had a Jewish headmistress. Her name was Mrs. Lippman, in England. We had a Jewish headmistress. And she said, it was the time of the hippie movement, and I don't know, 60s. I grew up in the 60s. And she says, they want freedom. Freedom from what and freedom for what? So that's number one, we have to know. Freedom from what? Okay, there's a dictator. I want freedom from... But freedom for what? You look at the Arab Spring, right? They get rid of the dictators. And what happens? They got rid of Mubarak in Egypt. What happened? They got Sisi. Not the dictator. Look at Russia. We got rid of Stalin. Who do you have now?
Putin.
One dictator to another dictator to another dictator. Freedom is like a vacuum. There's no vacuums. You have to substitute with something else. So that's how Hashem says the same thing. I'll take you out of Egypt. Make you free from Paro, but it's not free from Paro. You have to be? Serve me. There's no freedom, true freedom in the world. Because either if you leave your kids to their own devices, who knows what they're going to... Who knows what time they'll wake up? Who knows what time they'll do it? That's why it happens. That's why so few kids come to shul. You know why? Because their parents leave them alone. They don't wake them up. You want to go to shul? Go to shul. And they pay thousands of dollars to go put them in yeshiva, and it's all wasted. You know why? Because the parents are not giving them values. The values of the house. The reason why I'm here today is because my father used to wake me up. And he wouldn't let me get away with it. Would not let me get away with it. Today, parents are not willing to fight with their children. It's okay, I'm asleep. Sometimes, of course, you have to say that, but not all the time. You do that every Shabbat and the kid's never going to shul. He's not going to shul. If he doesn't go to shul, he's not going to go to shul when he grows up either. So it's very important. The values we give our parents, as parents. Freedom is, in the army, freedom is you obey instructions. And instructions is the Torah. Torah is our manual. And you keep what's in the manual to have true freedom. What do you mean true freedom? You won't be governed by the Yetzirah. You won't be governed by the evil inclination. That's the freedom we're looking for. Freedom from our own evil inclinations. That's freedom. That freedom is when your own passions and your own desires are at bay. And you control them and they don't control you. That's true freedom. That's true freedom. So anyway, so these are major questions which we have to discuss at the Seder. Number one is, Halach ma'aniyah. This is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate. Kol dichfin yeteh v'yechol. Whoever's hungry, come and eat. It's interesting. What is the first thing we do when we're free? How do you show your freedom? And the answer is share with the underprivileged. We share with the underprivileged. We share with those who don't have. Whoever's hungry, come over. Come and eat. And then it says, continues, it says, Kol ditzrich yateh v'yafsach. And whoever needs it should come and have the Pesach with me. Come and have the Korban Pesach with me. I'll say, we don't have Korban Pesach today. Why do we still say it? So what does it mean, Korban Pesach? So now we have to understand two things. There's the needs of food, and there's the needs of Pesach. Okay? So the time of the temple, we could understand, yeah, a person needs food, and a person needs a Korban Pesach. Mm-hmm. Only trouble is, I cannot invite you to Korban Pesach in the evening. You know why?
We don't have it.
You know why? Because you have to be part of a group before you bring the Korban in the temple. I can't just come along and say, listen, can you invite me tonight? I can't. You're not part of my group. You have to be part of the group before I bring this korban. I have to know who's part of the group. You know what I'm saying?
Explain that again.
I'll give it to you. Okay, let me explain. So a korban pesach, what is a korban pesach? That's a sheep. Right? It was the god of the Egyptians. The Egyptians worshipped the sheep or a goat. Hadgadiah, the goat. It's a little kid or it's a lamb up to 1 year old. And this kid and lamb has to be brought to the temple as a sacrifice on the eve of Pesach. Right? But before it's brought as a sacrifice, the Kohen's got to know, who is it for? Who is bringing the sacrifice? The guy's got to bring a list. So we all paid it for. We're all partners.
It can't be for a single person.
You know, you're not going to be able to finish it. You have to be able to finish it that night. You have to finish it that night.
Good luck.
Plus, it's only dessert.
Right.
It's not for the main course. People think it's the main course item. It's not main course. I said the main course item was the chagigah, which they symbolized by the hard-boiled
egg.
That was the main course. Korban Pesach was the dessert. Why? We're eating your god as dessert. The final insult to the Egyptians. We're going to eat your god. We tied him to our bed. Imagine they worship the. Imagine like going to India today. If you tell the Indians today, we're going to kill your god, the cow. They're going to shecht you. We're going to shecht your cow, we'll shecht you before you shecht, you know. We're going to kill you. They're going to be a riot. It's going to be a riot in the streets. You know, cows in India just walk around across the street. Nothing touches them. They walk across the street, the buses stop, the cars stop. They worship the cow. These guys worship sheep and goats. Now you have to understand, in a pagan society, their god is holy. You can't kill my sheep. In fact, that's what the Torah says, that's why Pharaoh put them in Goshen. Why did he put them in Goshen? Because anathema to look after sheep. A shepherd in Asia was like a disgusting. Our gods don't need looking after. Put these guys far away. They're saying that our God needs looking after. You understand? You don't look after God. You're disgusting. You look after God. All right? God doesn't need looking after. So the shepherds were looked upon as untouchables. Put them away somewhere else so no one can see that they're looking after our gods. Shepherds. Fascinating. Very fascinating. So what happens is we take their god, that's why it's called Shabbat HaGadol, it happened to be a Shabbat on the 10th of Nisan, they tied their god to the bedpost to show the disgrace, that God is no power. We're tied to our dead. You got to tie our god to your bedpost? Yeah. And you know, what's he going to do after that? Well, we're going to wait a couple of days, just to get you guys calmed down a little bit, and then we're going to slaughter it, and then we're going to eat it. You're going to eat it? How are you going to eat it? We're going to skewer it, and we're going to barbecue it. Why did God say to barbecue it? Because that's when there's the most smell. The Egyptians should smell their god roasting and feel that they're, and they cannot do anything about it. Why? Because they felt the power of our god. They were too terrified to attack us. They wanted to attack us. They wanted to kill us. They couldn't do it. They were just. So that's
Pesach. Why were they too terrified?
Hashem was in control. They could feel it. They were terrified. And so you can imagine. So that is that's the Korban Pesach. So you have to be part of the Korban. So why do we ask in the Har Rachmania, whoever wants a Korban Pesach, come and eat? You can't invite them. So the answer is, Korban Pesach symbolizes a group. Sometimes people don't need just food; they also need emotional support.
Right.
So there's two categories of people we have to invite. We have to invite. Number one is, if you don't have food, please come over. Number two is, if you need to be part of a group, come over as well. If you're lonely and you're emotionally lonely, you're a widow, an orphan, a ger, who have no relatives, come over as well. That's what it means. Kol ditzrich yateh v'yafsach. Whoever needs Korban Pesach, which means you need to be part of a group, come over as well. So there's two categories of people we invite on Pesach. That's very interesting. And then we talk about, and this is an interesting discussion in the Gemara between Rav and Shmuel, What is the format of the Haggadah? Do you start with the good things and end off with the bad things, or do you start with the bad things and end off with the good things? Let's take a vote. Who says you start off with the good things and end with bad things? Who says you start off with bad things and end off with good things?
I do.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Just giving you a clue, okay? So what do we do in the Haggadah? We start off with bad things and end off with good things. What does that mean? And that should be part of our lives. Never end off something, a conversation, a meeting, on a bad note. Always end off on a good note.
So how do we start?
Where do we do this? We do this when we pick the aliyot in the Sefer Torah, right? When the rabbis fix the aliyah, they always try to end off on a good note. That every aliyah should end off on a good note, not a bad note. You don't want to finish off with a bad thing, a bad taste in your mouth. You want to finish off. Every conversation you have, however hard it is, should always finish off on a good note. It's interesting. I've done divorces. I've written the get. I've written gets. You know how we end off a get? When the husband gives the wife the get, we wish them all both mazel tov.
Really?
It's like a wedding, in a sense. Why? Because for them, the marriage didn't work out.
Right.
Now they're starting a new phase of their life. We're wishing them mazel tov on your new phase in life. We don't want to end off a get on a bad note. Think about it. Imagine, a wedding and a divorce ends up on the same note. A wedding and a funeral ends up on the same note. Why? There's a meal.
Right.
You go to a wedding, you go to a meal. You go to a funeral, sudat havra'ah.
Right.
It's a meal of leaving. Judaism is always focused on the positive. After every negative, there's a positive. Kol ma de avid, rahmana letav avid. Whatever God does, as Rabbi Akiva says, he does for the best. It will be for the good. Right now, it's not very good, but it will be for the good. Even the bad things in Pesach were good eventually. They turned good. Let me give you an example. Anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is good or bad?
Bad.
It's very bad. Not just bad, but evil.
Right.
On the other hand,
good.
It keeps Jews as Jews. There's a good part of it. The silver lining is, if I want to assimilate and they hate Jews, I'm not going to be able to assimilate. And that's what happened. Thousands of years of history in Europe, Jews were not able, but they were able to assimilate. The only way they assimilated was by conversion to being Christians. When they converted, they were accepted, more or less. They were called Maranos, pigs, and so and so.
Right, that really
but that stopped. That stopped the assimilation process. But now in America, we got a big problem. Problem is, we're accepted. So when we're accepted, what happens is, we're accepted. Oh, okay, I can let my guard down. We can be whatever we want. And that's the problem today, not just for Jews, but for everyone. It's a multi-part. It's very hard to keep your own culture. You know, a couple of years ago, we made a program, a music program, and we got in Armenians.
Armenians, yeah.
Originally, they were Arameans.
Right.
And they use the original Aramaic.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. You know, we use Aramaic. The Talmud's written Aramaic. They were playing songs in Aramaic. And then I had a conversation with them later on. They said, you know, we have the biggest fear we have is our children don't know Aramaic anymore.
Right.
Our culture is going to be lost in America. I said, don't worry, we're going to keep it alive for you. We Jews are going to keep your culture alive because our Talmud is in Aramaic. It blew their mind.
It's amazing.
Parts of the Seder. Here, Halachma.
Right.
Halachma is in Aramaic. Why is it in Aramaic? Because that was the spoken tongue in those days.
That's right.
Okay. So we start off with the bad and end off with the good. Now, we don't realize, people don't realize, there's two bad parts in the Haggadah. There are two bad things going on. One bad thing is, Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt.
Right?
That's bad. And the second bad thing is, Ovdei avodah zarah hayu avodeinu. Our forefathers were Ovdei avodah zarah. They were pagans. There's the physical bad and the spiritual bad. There's two parts to the bad and two parts to the good. If someone asks you, how are you doing? You know how you respond? How do you respond? If I ask you, how are you doing? Baruch Hashem. But Baruch Hashem doesn't tell anything. Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Kamenetsky used to say, is the Jewish Fifth Amendment.
That's true.
Thank God doesn't tell you good. Is that thank God good or thank God bad? Whatever it is, thank God.
But everything's for the ultimate good.
Okay. So now, what should you really respond? You should respond, how are you doing? Do you mean physically or spiritually? And that's what we have to think in our heads. How am I doing physically? And how am I doing spiritually? Because we forget. We're supposed to always think of physically. How's my bank account? How's my health? How's my this? That. my children, physical. But how am I doing spiritually? That's a harder question. And that's how the Haggadah starts off. Two bad things. The physical slavery, Avodim Hayinu, and the spiritual slavery. What's the spiritual slavery? Of the Avodah Zarah Hayu Avotenu. Our forefathers were idol worshippers. Who were the idol worshippers? Terach. Avi Abraham. Terach, the father of Abraham. He was a big pagan. You know what he did as a business?
He made idols.
He would sell idols. Was he a wholesaler or retailer? Maybe both. Maybe a manufacturer as well. I don't know.
As far as I know, from my childhood.
In general, we really don't think of Terach as a forefather.
Why not? What do you mean? Who was the father of Abraham Avinu?
Grandfather.
He's not our role model. 100%. Right, you're right. Well, who was the father of Abraham? It says. Torah says. Terach. And where did Terach go?
But we say that the first Jew was Abraham, not Terach.
Right, well, he's a
which is also wrong. Abraham was not a Jew.
Right.
If he came here today, I don't know if I'd count him in a minyan. You know that? We can't count him in a minyan.
Because?
He never converted.
He was the first to believe in Hashem.
He was the first ethical monotheist.
Right.
It's amazing because there's a synagogue in Hebron called... What's it called?
I don't know.
Abraham Avinu. It's called the synagogue of Abraham Avinu. Why? There's a legend. The legend was there were nine people waiting for a minyan, and this old man with a big beard came and sat over there, and they counted him in a minyan. And later on, they said it was Abraham because he disappeared. Who is this man? It must be Abraham Avinu. So they called the synagogue Abraham Avinu. But truth is, if Abraham Avinu came, I don't know if you'd be able to count him in minyan because he's not Jewish. Technically, he's not Jewish. The first Jews were the ones at Har Sinai who converted en masse. That's when we all became Jewish, at Har Sinai. Because there's three parts to conversion. What are three parts for a man, at least? There's a Brit Milah, which they did in Egypt. Before the Pesach. The second thing is Mikveh. Where did they go to Mikveh? It says Moshe hit the rock. And the water came out and made a beautiful stream. That's where they went to Mikveh. And that stream was by Har Sinai. And the third thing was accepting the Torah. So three aspects.
Accept the Torah till got the
Torah wasn't given yet.
He wasn't there yet.
He could accept it, but it wasn't given. In potential, but not in actual fact. Okay, so plus he never went to the mikveh. We don't find Abraham going to the mikveh. Do you? Okay. So there's no... So that's the thing. So, but we have to understand, there's two parts to spiritual slavery. Number one is we were slaves. Paro. And number two is we were assimilated. We're pagans. And now we're free to fight both. Hashem took us out from
slavery,
and he took us out from
paganism.
How do we know there's two things? Because it uses two languages. And the last bracha in the when the Haggadah finishes off, we say a bracha. And the bracha has two aspects. One aspect is the word pidyon, and the other aspect is the word geula. Pidyon nafshenu. It uses the word pidyon nafshenu. What is pidyon? Pidyon is redeeming. Pidyon bechor. You redeem the firstborn. Pidyon aben. So pidyon is much more powerful than geula. Geula means freedom. Where do we use the word geula? In Yovel. Yovel, which is jubilee year. Geula tiel aretz. If you sell your land, your ancestral land in Israel to someone else, on the 50th year you get it back. It's redemption for the land. It's redemption. And redemption is much more powerful. Pidyon is much more powerful than Geula. Geula is freedom and redemption. It's redemption and freedom. So redemption is redemption of the soul. And freedom is freedom of the body. It's interesting. There's two aspects to the end of the Haggadah, the bracha. Thank God for redeeming us and thank God for freeing us. People don't realize that in the bracha at the end. There's Pidyon nafshenu val... Geulat, whatever, I can't remember. Baruch Atah Hashem, Gal Yisrael. There's Geula and there's Pidyon. Okay. So there's two aspects. There's two aspects of the slavery, two aspects of the freedom. Okay, we're moving on. So the question we have to ask ourselves, what is slavery and what is freedom? Okay. We look around our lives today. We're free, right? Well, maybe we're not so free. Why? Because maybe a person is addicted to things. Anyone who is an addict is a slave. General rule. Anyone who is an addict is a slave. A person addicted to drugs, a slave. A person addicted to alcohol, slaves. A person addicted to other things, slaves.
To money.
A person addicted to their cell phone, slaves.
Oh, yeah.
That's why I thank God for Shabbat. Shabbat, you prove you're not a slave. How do you prove you're not a slave? I'm not addicted, I put it off. I got rid of it for a day. That's amazing. That's so. Does technology give us greater freedom, or does it enslave us?
Enslaves.
It could be. Depends on the person. So you got to know. Technology is here to serve you, not for you to serve it. So we have to know that.
But this generation enslaves.
So it's interesting because we Jews, we celebrate Shabbat on Shabbat, on Saturday.
Right.
The Christians are smart. They celebrate on Sunday. And the Muslims are even smarter. They celebrate on Friday. What's the big discussion? Why?
They didn't want to do it on Saturday.
Because when we celebrate Shabbat, what happened on Shabbat? Nothing!
Hashem rested.
So the Christians say, listen, let's celebrate when God created the world. Why celebrate when there's no creation? We'll celebrate the first day of creation because God created. And the Muslims say, we'll celebrate on the sixth day because that's when Adam was created. And you say, we're going to celebrate nothing. What makes sense? Tell me what makes sense. Why do we celebrate nothing? What do we celebrate?
Resting.
What does that mean? Hashem stopped. So why is that important? And the answer is, if you can't stop, you're not the creator, you're a slave.
You're a slave, right.
Hashem is showing his mastery over creation by stopping. It's a very, very important point. You show your mastery over your store if you can close the store. If you can't close your store, you become a slave to the store.
Yeah.
If you cannot stop doing something, you can't stop drinking wine, you're a slave to the wine. You can't stop having the drugs, you're a slave to the drugs. You can't stop something else, I can't even talk about, you're a slave to that. So a person can be a slave. He looks free, but he's a slave. So Judaism says we celebrate control. Mastery, true mastery, true mastery is stopping. Hashem proved he's the master of creation. Because creation did not take, I didn't say this, this is Rabbi Jacobowitz, Rabbi Emanuel Jacobowitz, who is Alav HaShalom, a very big tzaddik, very big tzaddik, very, very special person. Thank God we had him over here just before he passed away. We were very, very, very lucky. And that's what he said, exactly what I said now, is that that's what he told us. That we celebrate Shabbat on a Saturday because we celebrate stopping creation, because then you show you're the master. If you can't stop, you're not the master. Okay, let's move on. The four sons. The four sons. Wise son.
Wicked son.
A wicked son. Simple
the
son.
And the one who doesn't
know how to ask. So now if you think about it, three out of four are intellectual capabilities.
Right.
The wise son, he's bright, genius. The one who's simple, he's simple. And the one who doesn't ask, he's an idiot. I know. Or he could be just very young.
Just too young.
But three of them, three out of four intellectual capabilities. The fourth one, the Rasha, doesn't match. The Rasha doesn't say he's smart, not smart. Doesn't say he's evil.
It's his character.
He basically is this.
Is he smart or not smart? Yeah.
Smart. He is smart.
Could be very smart. Okay, could be very smart.
And
that's our biggest challenge. Our biggest challenge is the Rasha.
Right.
Because in every school you'll find kids who are very mischievous.
Oh, yes.
Now, the only thing is, we have to know, the mischievous kids are usually the smartest kids. Usually.
Mm-hmm.
The ones who cause the most trouble are the smartest kids. The ones who are not so smart, they don't cause so much trouble because they don't know how to make so much trouble. The smart kids really go out of the way to make trouble. They know how to make the trouble. So why do they make the trouble? And the answer is because they're smart. What's it going to do with smartness? And the answer is because their brains are not occupied fully.
Right.
If their brains are occupied fully,
they would be
right. They're bored.
They're bored. They're bored.
Right.
Very
exactly.
Good answer. It's a very good thing to have kids who are busy 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
The smarter they are, the more busy they need to be, because they can handle it. I had one son who drove me mad. Well, he didn't drive me mad. He drove my wife mad. But when I came home, I get all the complaints. I got to deal with the guy. Daddy's coming. He's going to deal with you. I deal with him. It's very tough to deal with him. So so I said, listen, I want to see what you're up to. Show me how you do your homework. So he comes home, he's to go to RPRY. He comes home at 4:00, he sits down, 15 minutes, he finishes his homework.
Right.
I can't believe my eyes. He reads this question,
mm-hmm.
like a robot. He writes down all the answers from memory. He didn't have to look at any book,
yeah.
Nothing, no. He writes down all the answers, finishes homework. The other guy says doing homework 2 hours, he's
mm-hmm.
doing homework in 15 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
So now the rest of his time, what is he up to? Mischief.
Right.
He's a genius. So, and that's a very important thing to realize. They're not making mischief because they want to make mischief. They want to make mischief because there's nothing else to do. So it's very important to keep the kids very busy and keep ourselves very busy, because the same thing applies to us. You think adults are not like that? Adults are the same. Person will get in mischief if they have free time. They don't know what to do with their time. If they're not into positive things, there's no vacuums. If you're not doing things which are positive, then there's no vacuums. If you're not volunteering and helping people and learning Torah and giving shuri and going here and going there, there's no vacuums in life. It's filled with good or bad. Okay, that's the Vilna Gaon. Vilna Gaon says, "Habor rek en bo mayim." The pit was empty and there was no water. Rashi said there was no water, there were snakes and scorpions. How do we know? There's no vacuums, right? If there's no water, which is Torah, then it's garbage. If there's no ethics, then there's no ethics. The person is unethical. If there's no morality, then people are immoral. It's like there's nothing. It's no state of parav. There's no parav state. There's no such thing as parav. Either good or bad. There's no parav. So which son, and this is the question we have to ask our children, which son do you identify with? Do you identify with the Chacham? The Rasha? Oh boy, who wants to say? Some people do. I don't know. What does the Rasha say? What are you doing all this work for? What do you need all this for? You're cleaning for Pesach, doing all this, matzah, maror, what does it mean? Who cares? What's going on over here? So you better have a very good answer. You better have a very good answer, because he's going to stump you. So what is it? What does Haggadah say? Haker Shinav, knock out his teeth. What do you mean knock out his teeth? So the Kotzker Rebbe says a very interesting answer. The Kotzker Rebbe says, Russia's main question is, I don't understand. You guys that want spirituality, right? If you want spirituality, the way to spirituality is not by eating. The way to spirituality is by fasting. You guys want to be spiritual. You don't want to be physical. So why are you eating? Why do you have all this food? Matzah, maror, pesach, all the good food. Right? So Kotzker Rebbe says, that's his question. It's just like Esav, right? Esav comes along.
Oh, yeah.
And Yaakov comes home, and Esav goes with 400 men to deal with him. And what does Yaakov have? 4 wives, he has 10 12 sons, 1 daughter, 13 kids. And Esav says, who are all these kids? Who are all these people? I thought you were spiritual. Why did you get married? Why do you have all these children? It's for physicality. You're meant to be a spiritual, that's what I thought, you're a spiritual person. In other words, people don't realize that you have to be both.
Right.
Judaism says, it's opposite of Christianity. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity says, you want to be holy? Don't get married. You want to be a holiest man? Pope.
That's crazy.
That's Esav. Esav's system was, spirituality is withdrawing from the world, ascetic. Be a monk in a monastery. I don't understand Jews. How they pretend to be spiritual and they're eating and drinking. Look at the Pesach. It's an orgy of food. It's a food orgy, really, of food. If you go to a Jewish hotel on Pesach, you'll come out twice your size. So how can you be spiritual and eat? And the answer is because if you eat for the sake of heaven, that's a spiritual act. If you have children for the sake of heaven, you're making a spiritual act. There's nothing holier than having a child. Amazing, right? Amazing concept. There's nothing holier than Judaism than having a child, because then you become a creator on the level of a creator of God. God wants you to create. But the only thing is, it's got to be done with holiness. There's a letter written by the Ramban, Nachmanides, called the Igeret HaKodesh, which is addressed to husbands and wives and tells them to sanctify themselves before the act of conception. You want to bring a holy soul down? You have to do it in a holy way. So there's holiness in the physicality. That's where we put the holiness is in the physicality. It's interesting. In Judaism, there's only one fast day in the whole year. The rabbis added others. But from the Torah, there's only one fast day in the whole year. Yom Kippur. One fast day. Imagine the whole year is one fast day. 364 days of the year, eat. One year, one day, that's it. It's interesting. Very fascinating. That's all.
What did they do with the other fast days?
The other fast days, rabbinical fast days, because of bad events that happened. Because bad events, usually all the bad events. So we're fasting, but eventually they're going to be abolished. Mashiach comes, they'll be the happiest days of the year. The fast days will be the happiest days of the year, and the happiest day of the year will be Tisha B'Av. I can't wait.
Right.
And a sign of that, we don't say Tachanun or Tisha B'Av. There's no Tachanun or Tisha B'Av. Why? It's the happiest day of the year. It's amazing. It's going to be the happiest day of the year. Okay, the fourth son. So we have to talk about the fourth son. So the Russia is so wicked, but he still comes to the Seder. And then there's a fifth son. He doesn't show up. The no-show. The fifth son is the assimilated Jews today who are no-shows. They don't go to any Seder. They're no-shows. Maybe they don't even know what a Seder is. They haven't seen a Seder in their life. Interesting. So,
where do we see this fifth son that you're talking about?
The fifth son is the fifth cup. The fifth cup is the kos shel Eliyahu.
Yeah.
Eliyahu Navi will bring back that fifth son. The fifth son who doesn't show up. We read in yesterday's Haftarah, right? From Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet. Malachi was our last prophet. Chapter 3 of Malachi was the Haftarah. The Haftarah is chapter 3 of Malachi. Mm-hmm. And Malachi says, Hinei anochi sholeh lachem et Eliyah Navi. Lefnei bo yam Hashem. I'm going to send you Eliyah Hanavi. Hey, 1 second. Where's his vav? Should be Eliyah. Who? Oh, it's Eliyah. Where's the vav? The Midrash says an amazing thing. It says, Yaakov Avinu snatched his vav. Sometimes you'll find the Torah, Yaakov is written with a vav extra. Yud, Ayin, Kuf, Vav, Bet. Usually it's not written with a vav. But sometimes written with a vav, he snatched the vav from Eliyah. Eliyahu, I'm taking your vav. I want to guarantee that you're going to come back for my children. Until you come back, you're not getting that vav back. Seems very childish. Amazing concept. So what happens is, what is Eliyahu Navi going to do? Veheshiv lev avot abanim, velev banim al avotam. He's going to repair the damages of the generation gap. He's going to bring back these lost children to their fathers. And that's the fifth cup. That is the cost of Eliyahu. He's going to bring back the fifth child who is not even at the center. That's an amazing concept. There's five children. There's five children, really. Okay, we're moving on to the Vehi She'amda. Vehi She'amda la'avotein lanu. This stood by our forefathers and us. What stood by our forefathers and us? What? And the answer is, the most general answer is the covenant between God and man. The promise that God gave Abraham Avinu at the Brit Ben Abitarim, the covenant of pieces, Hashem promised Abraham, your descendants are going to be slaves in a foreign land, and I will bring them back and I'll bring them out. So we say this covenant, this promise stood for us through the generations. So we have to realize in our time, and we see the miracles that God does for us to keep us going. It's a miracle. So it's a tremendous miracle that we see this little nation living amongst 200 million enemies in the Middle East and surviving. So that's a miracle. So we have to thank God all the time. Okay, I'm going to stop here because it's late and there's plenty more to talk about. And I want to wish you all Chag Sameach and...